there have been and are times and places when Christians saw the Christian life as pretty black and white. Go to church a few times a week, be polite, no movies, no drinking alcohol, no swearing. That pretty much summed it up. Unfortunately, this black and white kind of life, we read the Gospels and it doesn't much resemble Jesus. Now, our time and place, our culture, is in many ways a reaction against this black and white vision of life. We are a very gray culture. We say things like, do whatever works for you. Follow your heart. There's no right way. But what happens when nothing works for us, when our heart was wrong, and when this no right way direction leaves us lost? Combined with a constant barrage of people and media telling us a variety of ways that we should live our lives, we live in a culture that is confused. As Dallas Willard puts it in the illustration in your bulletin, it's almost like we're flying upside down, not sure which way is up or which way is down. We need direction for our lives. And thankfully, God gives it to us. Jesus, in our passage this morning, calls us to follow him in the direction of the cross. This morning, we're going to ask four questions about why we are confused, about our confusion, and what happens or what can happen if we bring our confusion to the cross. The first question is, why do we feel confused? I think we feel confused because we're trying to figure something out that we were never meant to figure out on our own. Now, we're going to go back to the garden in Genesis 1 through 3, and maybe you've noticed almost every week, and I didn't intend this, but almost every week throughout Lent, we've been going back to the Garden of Eden and looking at it. In the first week of Lent, we talked about guilt. And we said, we feel guilt because we were created to be holy, to do good. And we don't, and so we feel guilt. Then we talked about shame, and we said we were created to be in intimate relationship with one another, unashamed. But because we do things, because we have things in our lives that are a little bit ugly, we try to hide, we feel shame. And we were created to feel perfectly worthwhile and valuable to God, in relationship with God and others. But we look for our significance and our value in other places, and so we end up feeling worthless. Last week, so we were created for a perfect relationship with God and with others. We go our own way, do our own thing, and we feel lonely. We keep going back to the garden because I think all of these feelings that we have are this sense that we were created for something, but things are not the way they should be. There's something missing. This week we talk about confusion. We go back to the garden. We were created to trust God to receive the life, the way of life that we were meant to live. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat from anything in this garden, till the land, enjoy it, enjoy one another, enjoy me. Simply do not eat from that one tree. Life was very simple. It was a life received from God. Of course, Adam and Eve decided, we want to decide how to live our lives. We want to be the judges of our lives. We want to figure it out on our own. And so they eat from the tree. And now life is complicated. We were never meant to be the judge of what is good and bad, to figure it out on ourselves. We were meant to receive and listen and follow. And we're not wise enough for this task that we've taken upon ourselves. We were created to follow God's direction, but we were intent on finding our own way, and so we feel confused. So then, what is the direction of Jesus' ministry? If Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is God in the flesh, it should stand to reason that we could look to him and start to see maybe what the direction for our life should be. And I think that's the case. We look at Jesus' life and we look at his ministry and we find that the direction of Jesus' life was the cross. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in verse 21. We're just coming off of a section where the disciples have recognized Jesus for who he is. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus starts to describe to them what that means. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. The cross was not just some unfortunate turn in Jesus' life. The cross, Jesus says, was necessary. I must go here. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, there's a moment where Jesus, it says, turns his face to Jerusalem. And the rest of Luke's gospel is Jesus' path to the cross in Jerusalem. That was the direction of Jesus' life. And Jesus says it was necessary. He says he showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must undergo great suffering. He must be killed. Why? That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Because it's on the cross that the punishment for our sin is taken away. It's on the cross that we're freed from our shame with God's grace. It's on the cross that we see how much God loves us and values us. It's on the cross where we are promised an eternal relationship with God. It was necessary that Jesus went to the cross. That was the direction of his life. In fact, you might say the whole of Jesus' life was a life of sacrifice. If you look at Philippians 2, which is printed in your bulletin, it talks about how from the time Jesus, the Son, left heaven, left perfect communion with the Father, and came to this earth, it was a sacrifice. Not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice, though. It was sacrifice for the sake of love. It was intentional, purposeful sacrifice. Jesus' whole life was directed by purposeful love for us, by his desire to be with us, by his desire for us to have the life that we were created to live. And as he followed that path of love for us, it took him to the cross. It took him to sacrifice. Now, this direction of Jesus' life was unpopular with the disciples. It says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. You see, when Peter said Jesus was the Messiah, Peter had hopes that this Messiah was going to be this king who would come into Jerusalem and throw out the Romans and put the Jews back in their place on top of the world. And if that was the plan for Jesus, Peter and the disciples were going to fare pretty well too, right? They actually had discussions about who, when Jesus became this king in Jerusalem, who would sit on his right and left hand. Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying was not in Peter's plans. See, the cross was an object of shame, not just for the person who died on it, but for all of that person's friends and family. And Peter sees that if Jesus is going to be put to death, what does that mean for him and his followers? This is not the plan that Peter had when he was following Jesus and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus tells him, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. I think what Jesus is saying is not as much the things that Peter's thinking about, but the way that Peter is thinking. He says, you are thinking in a human way. I am thinking and seeing and knowing in a divine way. He says, becoming a political king is not the way. The way I am the Messiah, the way I am the king, is by dying on a cross. Because this direction is the only way to resurrection. Peter and the disciples didn't think about the last part of the verse. Jesus says all of these things he must do, that he must suffer, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised. The path to resurrection is the path through the cross for Jesus. And that's what he says over and over again. The way to God's blessing is kind of an indirect route, so to speak. He says in verse 24, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Sounds kind of strange or indirect. We wouldn't come up with that for sure. In John 12:24, he puts it this way, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus says the path of life goes through death, not avoiding it. In our age, death is the only path to resurrection. That was the path of Jesus' ministry. But then, how do we follow Jesus' cross direction? What does that mean for our lives? How do we follow that? If Jesus says, that's the way to take up your cross and follow me, how do we do that? I think there are two steps, really. The first thing is to turn from our own directions and all the stumbling blocks in our way. To turn from our ways of thinking, our human ways of thinking, and figuring things out and trying to figure it out on our own, and turn to God's ways. Advertisements, politicians, even preachers are so tempted to tell us what we want to hear, not what is true. And the message that we hear over and over again is that you can have joy, you can have fulfillment, you can have life without the cross, without death. That's what Peter was saying. We want to have joy, we want to have peace, we want to have all of these things, but we don't want the cross. And we need to say, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to recognize that it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He says, get behind me. Anything that's going to stand in the way of doing what God truly desires for me, get behind me. And we need to say that. We need to take these ways of thinking that say joy, fulfillment, all these things without the cross, and put them behind us. And say, Jesus says that we will find our life by losing it. That if we want to live, we must die. If we want all of these other things, instead of pursuing all of these other things that we need, clothes and food and all these things, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's an indirect route. Proverbs 16:25, that was read earlier, says, sometimes there is a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. From our human perspectives, we have these two paths in front of us, and one path looks clear, looks peaceful, looks clean, and the other path, you see a cross. And we, from our perspective, would say, obviously, I'm going to take this path, the easy path, the clean path. But we do not have the perspective that we need to make that decision. God sees the end of the path. He says, on the end of this path, there is death and destruction. Through the cross on this path is life, is resurrection. We need to take God's word for it and turn from all the other ideas that tell us otherwise. And then second, we make a decision to follow Jesus for better or for worse. Now, there are a lot of people who have gone to church their whole lives, but never made a conscious decision to follow Jesus, no matter what. We want to substitute things like church, like being nice to people, like giving to charities. We like to substitute those things for actually making a choice that we will do whatever God calls us to do. And the choice is not to follow Jesus if it means suffering. It's not a gamble. Like, I'll follow Jesus, and maybe there's a 50-50 chance I might have to suffer for it. The choice is to follow Jesus assuming that there will be suffering, that there will be sacrifice, that there will be hard and difficult things on the way. Many people don't want to follow Jesus because they assume that if they say yes to God, I'm going to do whatever you tell me, God's going to send them and they're going to be living in a hut preaching the gospel to cannibals somewhere. A lot of people don't want to follow Jesus because that's what they think following Jesus means. And there's a part of me that thinks maybe those people get it more than a lot of people in our churches do. Because it's not necessarily the case that God will send you to some place where you'll be living in a hut and preaching to cannibals. God calls us to serve in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways. But a decision to follow Jesus means that you are willing to go live in a hut and preach to cannibals. Whatever it takes, wherever God takes you, that is what following Jesus means. Being a disciple of Jesus meant death or exile for every single person who saw Jesus resurrected. Why would we make that decision? Because we believe that God knows the path to resurrection better than we do. God knows the path to new life. God knows the path to joy and ultimate eternal fulfillment better than we do. And he's told us it's the way of the cross. Now, the Christian life, in the Christian life, there is joy, there's fulfillment, there's freedom, and there's grace. It's not a miserable life. And there's better joy and better fulfillment and better peace and better grace in the Christian life, I think, anywhere else. But it also means that there will probably be suffering. That's what a decision to follow Jesus means. So what might our crosses be? What might it mean specifically for us to take up our crosses? One of the crosses that we might face is death. That was the reality that Jesus is speaking to his disciples about. I mean, we can spiritualize as much as we want, but his disciples knew that following him would probably mean death and rejection and exile. That's what it still means for Christians in a lot of places in this world. To be baptized as a Christian means that you will face persecution and you will face the threat of dying or at least suffering in some way for your faith. And maybe even here someday, it's not out of the realm of possibility that that Christianity might fall out of favor and there might be some sort of suffering that goes along with being a Christian. That might be our cross at some point. Maybe your cross, though, is giving up the American dream. There was a couple that we knew in Chicago, grew up in the suburbs, and they turned their life over to Jesus and said, "We're going to do whatever you want me to do." And God called them to live in the worst neighborhood of Chicago. They could have afforded to live elsewhere, but they decided, "We're going to live in Lawndale," which is a poor neighborhood. There are drug deals that go on outside their house. They hear gunshots regularly. But they believed that that was worth it so that they could follow Jesus and show God's love to people in that community. Maybe it means giving up your dreams for your life for something better. Maybe it means rejection. There are a lot of things Jesus calls us to that aren't popular, that aren't cool, that are difficult, that might cause us to be made fun of or turned away from by friends. I mean, we don't pursue that, but that might be along the way. And that might be our cross, to be mocked or rejected at some point. Our cross might be giving up our right to comfort. God calls us to share this message with people. God calls us to do radical acts of love. He doesn't just say, "Wait for someone to come into your life and be nice to them while they're here." He says, "Go out, share my message, make people feel loved, no matter what it takes." God pushes us outside of our comfort zone. Our cross might be giving up that comfort zone so that we can love other people and share this message of God's love. Jesus is unafraid to say unequivocally that the Christian life means suffering. He's unafraid to tell his disciples that it might mean giving up their life, giving up their liberty, giving up their pursuit of their immediate ideas of happiness. Jesus knows that by saying this, he will lose followers. And he does. Many people turn away from Jesus because of this teaching. But Jesus also knows that on the other side of death is a resurrection more glorious than most of our small minds could imagine. He knows that on the other side of sacrificial love is intimate, deep, personal love. And Jesus knows that anyone who promises you anything different is lying. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called I, Robot. It was a movie with Will Smith. Make a long story short, the main character is kind of this robot who, at the end of the movie, he says, "I've done what I've been programmed to do." Of course, this is a kind of human robot. At the end of the movie, he says, "I've done what I've been programmed to do. What do I do now?" And Will Smith's character says, "I think you'll have to find your own way like the rest of us. That's what it means to be free." In other words, freedom, to be free, means to be confused. And that's true if freedom is found in independence from God. That's true if we all have to just find our own way and figure it out for ourselves. We will be confused. But there is another kind of freedom that comes when we receive the life that Jesus died on the cross to give us. When we make that decision to say, I'm going to follow you to the cross, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And in that life, the details are not always perfectly clear. The feelings are not always happy and warm and pleasurable. But when we accept the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of loving others and leading others into God's love, no matter what deaths we have to die on the way, that is when we can be sure that we are on the path to resurrection. Let's pray. Holy God, we are in search of direction and in need of direction for our lives. And we might not be the most encouraged that the direction you give us is the way of the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us things to hold on to, that give us confidence that this is the way. I pray that you would give us a vision of what's on the other side of that cross that is so powerful that we would turn from all these other things that compete for our attention and for our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that will go to whatever ends necessary to help people feel loved and to know your message of love and grace for them. And I pray that we would see lives resurrected in our presence. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.